If they are to return, how will the Nephilim return in the future?
Right. So, yeah. So as we discussed earlier, so I won't get into too much detail about it again, but I think first and foremost, in Revelation 9, when the abyss is opened, these sons of God, the fallen rebel angels of Genesis 6, will be released again. And I pointed out before that the time frame, that 5 months that they torment the unsaved world, those who aren't sealed with the seal of God, I think is a direct connection back to the flood. When for those 150 days, the floodwaters tormented those same sons of God. In terms of how they return, I think two things that I'm really, and this is a lot of my current research is, you know, when you look at Daniel 2:43, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one unto another. I think that's an end times prophecy saying that there's going to be an attempt to mingle the seed. And I think that ultimately we'll see the culmination of this with the Antichrist, right? I think that when you look in Revelation 13, that he's described as a man and a beast. He is a beast, but he has the number of a man. I think scripture, when you understand the Bible in this context, is screaming that there is something hybrid about his nature. And I think that will be the ultimate fulfillment of that. And I think also when you look at the mark of the beast, that it's going to have a genetic component to it. It's no coincidence to me that the rise of the Antichrist really takes off once he receives his mortal wound. So he is going to come back from the dead in some form or fashion, and he's healed from it. That's when the world is in awe of him. That's when the world is completely treating him as a god, which makes sense, right? Because if he comes back from the dead, he certainly could be perceived by some as divine. And then what you see again, when this torment happens from the locust, these creatures, it says that men will seek death. They want to die, but won't be able to. So what my research is going on right now is there a connection between taking the mark and receiving this form of satanic immortality? That the one time you get immortality is when you absolutely want to die because God is bringing a horrific judgment on you, but you can't die anymore. And then if you think about, of course, the fact that the mark, the punishment, is that you are automatically disqualified from salvation. Why would that be? Why would that be the case unless you are, again, being corrupted from being human, from being an image bearer of God, which goes all the way back to Genesis 6. It's the same plan being executed again. So, yeah, I think that's how it's going to manifest. And if you want to get a little bit deeper into what I'm giving some, these are some spoilers on what I'm researching right now.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah. Wait, you got a new book? Is that what you just said?
I'm working on several new books right now.
Awesome.
Yeah. So I'm doing a kind of a sequel to Judgment of the Nephilim, because Judgment of the Nephilim really comes up to the Gospels, to the days of Christ on Earth, in his first coming, and then it kind of ends there. And because I really again want it to be something where there's not much disagreement that Jesus casts out demons, right?
Right.
Most Christians agree. So I wanted to really keep the book on pretty solid doctrinal ground. But the next book is going to get into end time prophecy, where it is speculative, where we are throwing ideas out there. And so one thing.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. There's a lot of fun stuff. So one thing, and this is kind of, again, like I said, a spoiler alert, but.
Yeah, go for it.
So if you, again, obviously, we know that Satan is roaming the earth, right? Seeking whom he may devour. He's still free. He still has access to heaven on whatever basis God allows, as we see in Job chapters 1 and 2. And his rebel angels. But the Genesis 6 angels were cast to the abyss immediately, right? They were punished right away, and they're still locked away. So if Satan, right, we go back to Genesis 3:15, where God says that he'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman is always seen as Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, that a real person, obviously fully God, fully man. Why wouldn't the seed of the serpent also be a person? Who I believe is the Antichrist. And if we tie in with everything we're saying, what happens at the second coming of Jesus? What happens to Satan? The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire alive, right? And the false prophet. Satan is not. He's put in the abyss. So if God had this law for angels and said, listen, if you ever have this illicit union, if you ever fornicate with a human woman, essentially, you'll be punished immediately. I believe what I'm looking at now is that why Satan, now it's his turn, because now he's been behind the scenes instigating all along, because he didn't participate in Genesis 6. But if he does have his hybrid seed in the Antichrist, well, then he has to have the same punishment the Genesis 6 rebels did. And then he gets cast in chains, right? The angel has a chain and locks him away for 1,000 years. So I think that's also why he has to have that punishment, because he did the same thing those rebels did 5,000 years ago.
Definitely. I mean, it all fits together. And that interpretation to me makes the most sense. Of course, there's other ways to look at things because it's prophecy. But that one I've always kind of held to because it makes the most sense. What do you think about the blood moon kind of stuff?
Yes, so the first blood moons kind of back in the Mark Biltz.
Yes.
Mark Biltz and yep. John Hagee were really pumping that up a few. I guess that was like maybe 2015, 2014. I don't really remember the year, but that I looked into a lot more. I mean, obviously there was so much excitement about it. And again, I didn't really see much because initially some of the initial predictions that it was actually going to be the rapture. If you go back to the first thing said about it, it kind of got tamed down as time went on. The date got closer.
But when the rapture didn't happen.
Yeah. They kind of came out guns blazing with that prophecy, which really got me looking into it.
Right.
So this new one, honestly, I didn't really hear about it until I watched the clip on your YouTube channel. I didn't really know much about it. So I honestly can't really speak to it that much because I haven't looked into it that much. Obviously, outside of watching the clip that I saw of you talking about it. So, but I'm not putting anything big on it, but I haven't looked into it that much. And certainly, I think that's the right approach, right? We have to walk circumspectly. But at the same time, the Bible is clear. Jesus tells us to look to the sky for our redemption draweth nigh. And yeah. I certainly believe that the great tribulation or the day of the Lord is really, I like to call it. But, I think it's triggered with signs in the sky, with the blood moon, the moon turning as blood, the sun turning dark as sackcloth. So I think there will be signs in the sky. So I don't want to discourage anybody from looking up because the Bible tells us to. But we just have to, be careful and just approach it and have our hearts and our minds open to Christ and wherever God wants to bring, we're ready for it because we're His. So
you're absolutely correct. And that's the same thing with basically any issue of discussion is you always get two extremes. You get something that's way too much for the thing that whatever the topic is, and then you get something that's way too against the thing. So like in blood moons, you get people who are way too much for it, which will say, well, this is the rapture this time. We were wrong every other time, but this time it's the you'll get that extreme. But then you get the other extreme that says, no, that's all astrology. We should never be looking to the skies, and seeing what's going on, even though Genesis totally contradicts that. So with most things, probably everything, but at least with most things, I think there's wisdom in kind of looking at both of them and finding yourself somewhere in the middle. I think that's why you and I get along so well. And I think you and I are the same in that. Let's see. Dayton is asking, I'd like to hear both of your takes on Leviathan. What do you think about Leviathan? That's an obscure question.
Yeah. That's good. I honestly don't have, I haven't come to a solid conclusion on Leviathan. Certainly I've read the passages and I think it's very exciting. Sometimes I think, is it Leviathan kind of the spirit of the devil, or the devil is in that form at some point? So I really don't have a definitive answer on that, but I have a feeling you do.
Probably.
I know what happened about Leviathan and Behemoth lately, so I'll throw it back to you.
Well, that could easily turn into another 4 or 5 hour live stream. So I could tell people just that if you're interested in the Leviathan and Behemoth thing, I do have a lot of stuff on that, and you can find that in archives of this channel. So I can say my personal thing with Leviathan is I don't I used to, but I don't anymore. I don't believe that Leviathan is a dinosaur. I don't believe it's a plesiosaurus. I used to believe that. I don't believe that Behemoth is a brachiosaurus. I used to believe that too. I don't look down on people that believe that. I think that is a perfectly fine interpretation, depending where you stand with that type of thing. But okay, I found the first question we asked, so I'll scroll through while I talk. But right now, my current understanding leads me to believe that Leviathan was an ancient symbol, whether literal, maybe this is an actual literal spiritual entity, or maybe it was just a figurative way of explaining why we have chaos in the world. But either way, it doesn't matter. Not really. But it was an ancient symbol of chaos. You know, ancient people, they had the same questions we do. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why is there chaos? Why is there evil even in nature itself? You know, why do hurricanes and tornadoes rip apart people's houses and kill people, even though they didn't do anything wrong? So they had those same questions that we have today. And the way that they justified it at the time is they said, and I don't mean justified it in a way that it means that it's not true. I believe this is totally true, but it's all about how we interpret it. But they would say that there is a spirit of chaos. You know, there's a spirit of evil. There's a Satan. You know, we would think of it in those terms today, that there is a Satan figure. And yes, you can really get into the nitty gritty and say that, okay, Leviathan could have been the serpent in the garden. It could have been Satan. It actually could be that the beast out of the sea, and then Behemoth might be the false prophet or the beast out of the earth, Apollyon in Revelation 9, which we talked about. So there are several ways to look at that. And again, without getting into a 6-hour long diatribe, I would just say that if you want information on that, I do believe that the Leviathan thing is so important. It really does tie Genesis to Revelation if you look at it from that perspective. But again, if you don't, that's perfectly fine. I think that's great. I personally do. And so if you want more information, subscribe to this channel, click on the bell. That would be the best place to do it.